Good morning. Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning again. And hopefully you've worked off some of that food from Friday. Maybe not. Maybe we're still gaining. I think I am. It felt like it. But it was a very good event, very good evening, and I'm thankful for all that were a part of it. This morning we're going to continue in our study of Jeremiah 5, and we'll see the conclusion of this book, or this chapter, I should say. And as we read these final verses, verses 20 to 31, I would like for us to consider two questions, maybe very basic questions, but certainly questions we should be asking of ourselves. One is, who or what do we fear in this life? And really, who or what do we fear most in this life? And secondly, who or what do we place our faith in this life? Because they are certainly connected. And I'm sure most of us would love to say, or boldly say, I fear God, fear the Lord God, because my faith is in the Lord God. But if we are honest with ourselves, we will admit that there are certainly things that we fear in this world, or fear in life. We fear physical harm, of course, that is natural, that causes us to not do, or at least do less foolish things. We fear the safety of others that we love, of course. We fear even the opinion that people may have of ourselves. And we fear financial instability. What will the future bring? Likewise, we also put our faith in other things on a daily basis. We all drove here or got here by some means. So either you were driving and had faith in your driving ability, or you had faith in the person that was driving. I don't know what's scarier sometimes, but we all exercise some level of faith that way. But the fears that we have, often, they will shape our worldview and ultimately what we put our faith in, what our true confidence in this life is. I find it amazing how we will be fearful of the opinion of many, and I can speak of myself as well, being labeled simple or unintelligent because we hold the Bible to be true, to be the Word of God, even if we don't understand every part of it, every last word. And so some will abandon the whole counsel of God, not wanting to appear unintelligent and accept a blatant lie from man. But throughout the Bible, God has constantly encouraged those that are faithful, those who trust in Him, to fear not. We are to fear God. That means to give Him reverence, to love Him, to adore Him, to serve Him, to hold Him in the highest regard. But we are not to fear the things of this world that will take our attention from Him. And you will literally find dozens of examples of that throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, where God not just encourages, but commands us not to fear. For example, when Jesus sent out His disciples into this world, He warned them that they would face severe opposition, even persecution. And in Matthew 10, verse 26 to 28, He commanded them, "Fear them not." Fear those that are coming against you. "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness," what God was telling them, or Jesus was telling them directly, "you speak in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." And once again, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him." Now that's telling us where we are to place our fear. It is to be fearing Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, that being God alone. We are to fear God alone. To fear means to revere Him. To revere Him as the all-knowing, all-powerful, loving, and just God He is. For when we truly fear Him, then our faith, our confidence will be in Him. Not only for salvation, but really all life's matters. But on the contrary, if we have no fear for God, it's impossible to have faith in God. Now that's a pretty blunt statement to have no fear for God, it's impossible to have no faith in him, or impossible to have faith in him. That was the case of the house of Jacob in the generation of Jeremiah's time. Certainly not of every individual, but as a whole, they feared man rather than God, and so did not exercise faith in God, the Lord God, who had taken them out of Egypt. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to Jeremiah 5, and we'll read these first 5 verses to 25, or 6 verses, starting in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives us rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Throughout the Bible, we read of mysteries that are to be revealed. In the Old Testament, mysteries were told to prophets, to individuals, and sometimes they didn't understand them. They were to be revealed at a later time in the New Testament, namely, Jesus being the salvation that God had promised. Likewise, there are mysteries in the New Testament that not all would understand, but those that would trust in the Lord, he has revealed, and certain mysteries that are yet a mystery to us even today. But when God wants the masses, whether it be the nation of Israel or the world as a whole, to know something, he makes it very clear and he proclaims it very loudly. Here, God wanted to communicate to Jacob or to Judah a very clear message for all to hear, to all to understand. And so he declared it, he published it, put it in print for all to hear and read. And he didn't hold back in calling his audience by their primary characteristic. He called them foolish. They were fools. Foolish because they had no understanding. God had given them eyes. He has created us with vision, and yet they could not see. He had given them ears, but they refused to hear. And before we get high on the horse and think ourselves to be better than those of Judah, God has often corrected the church throughout history as well, for our benefit, that we would grow in wisdom and understanding. When we fail to see and fail to hear what God is communicating, fail to perceive the things of God, he will bring correction. To the Galatians, God declared in Galatians 3, verse 1 to 3, O foolish Galatians. So he uses the same language. He calls them out how they are. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes, God had given them eyes to see, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. They had come shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus. They lived in that time. They had eyes to see this. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. They had ears to hear the gospel, the word of truth from God. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul was writing to the Galatians by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to convict them that they were trying to make the works of the law a requirement for salvation. That seems to be the default for man. They always want to earn things. Make it, because it's pride. We want to make it our own. We want to earn this. And so they were trying to make the works of the law a requirement for salvation, and Paul was correcting them, saying that you are blinded. You're blind by the fact that you were witnesses of the finished work of Christ. It was his work that was finished on the cross. And they seem to be deafened to the fact that faith comes by hearing the word of God, believing this gospel message. And like the people of Judah that Jeremiah wrote to or preached to, many people in our world today have willfully blinded their eyes and deafened their ears to the reality around us, which points to the creator of this world and the salvation he has provided, that this is a fallen world. But a much greater promises are reserved. Jeremiah implored two examples from the natural world to prove God was in control. And even nature, as powerful as it is, certainly much more powerful than us, still obeys the commands of the Lord. First, he spoke of how the Lord God had set sand as a bound for the sea round the world as a perpetual decree. Well, when did God give us this perpetual decree that the waters should not ever go past the sand in the sense of flooding, global flooding? Well, that came after the flood account that we read of in Genesis 6 to 9. And in chapter 9, he gives us this decree, a perpetual decree. In verse 12 of Genesis 9, he says, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you," speaking of the human race, "and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations." So this is an everlasting decree. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token for a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." He has made a promise that he would never again flood this world or destroy this world by the flood of water on a global sense. God has made a perpetual decree. Yet many today will declare the complete opposite. They will warn us that there will be global flooding as a real threat, but yet in the same breath, they will boldly declare there was never a flood before, at least not according to the biblical account. Despite the overwhelming evidence, you can find fossilized, I've mentioned that before, you can read of that yourself, fossilized animals in different parts of this world, far from any ocean, high up in mountains even. I remember even as a family, we were not too long ago, we were in the States and we had gone through Mammoth Cave National Park in Kentucky. And there you go through the maze work of caves, and within there they found a fossilized shark. Now this is hundreds and hundreds of miles from any ocean. And so, not believing the biblical flood account, they have to make up their own theory, because it is a theory, of course. And so they'll say there is a localized flood which caused a localized sea. Well, they're not sure how they get that, but they came up with that. And you want to explain away the God and his word, well, you'll come up with those type of theories. But I personally take God's word literally. And that's why when in our world today we see localized flooding, which does happen, caused by hurricanes and tsunamis, I know that the seas will eventually retreat back to the bounds that God has set. The second example of the natural world Jeremiah used was the seasons of rain. God has ordained spring and fall rains that are to occur not only in Israel, but occur around this world. And they are to coordinate, at least in Israel, with the spring and fall harvests. God was designed or has designed seasons for a reason, and it's for our benefit. You wouldn't think it by the way that people act, but he has done it for our benefit. But today we do see that rains don't always rain when we want. always complaining about the weather. Rains when we don't want it, doesn't when we need it. And so many will question God's judgment or blame him or deny him all completely outright, rather than praise him, thank him. But what is the cause for the growing extremes, or if there are extremes in seasons? It's not a design flaw. It's not because man is inflicting pain upon Mother Nature, as some would say. It's primarily because man is in rebellion with his Creator, not giving him praise, not fearing him as they ought to. Verse 23 of what we read here in Jeremiah 5 says that the people, his people, had a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone, completely rebellious to God. The rebellious heart was not just unique to Israel. That is, of course, an outworking of man's fallen nature and is very evident in our world today. To the rebellious world at large, past and present, God has declared that his wrath is being stored up for them. Romans 1, verse 18 to 25 speaks of that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God has supplied the truth. He is the truth. He's given us evidence. He's provided it for all to see. And yet we hold it in unrighteousness. Many do. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. God wants us to be aware of him. He doesn't want it to be secret. If he loves us, he wants to make it evident. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No man is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise and became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here we see the de-evolution of man. As he turns his back on God, he will turn to worship creation. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Does that not summarize much of our world today, the mentality of many? Worshipping creation rather than the Creator. And that includes worshipping ourselves, because we are part of his creation. But here is a great tragedy. Because God does not desire to bring wrath. He desires to bless his creation. We see in Jeremiah 5, verse 25, as Judah was rebellious, God still desired to bring them blessing. Your iniquities have turned away these things. So God had the intent to bring blessing, but their sins had turned them away. Your sins have withholden good things from you. God wanted to bless them with rain, physical rain for their crops, the blessings of rain down on them, but they were rebellious. They were in sin, and they wanted to remain there. The people of this world, be believers or not, are all recipients of certain blessings from God. We have all been given life. We have all been put on this earth, which has been designed in a way that this harmful sun rays won't kill you, but are necessary for life. We've been given clean water to drink, bountiful food to enjoy. But what blessings we enjoy now are only a fraction of what God truly would be willing to provide in this life if man wasn't in rebellion to him. And those potential blessings that we could be experiencing here on earth are not worthy to be compared to the eternal blessings God has in store for those who love him, who follow him, trust in him. But right now the world experiences limited, restrained blessings from God because it is in rebellion, just as Judah experienced restrained blessings in Jeremiah's time. And why was that? Well, let us read the conclusion, verses 26 to 31, of the state of the people at that time. For among my people are found wicked men. These were the people of, supposed to be the people of God. They were wicked. They lay wait as he that sets snares and they that set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yet, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. But and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Make no mistake, this generation that Jeremiah was preaching to, they were largely a wicked generation. They were likened to those who set traps to catch birds and then stuff them into overcrowded cages. And to what end? To enrich themselves, to grow more powerful, to become fat in their greed and pride. They neglected the vulnerable, which God has always instructed us to care for, be it the fatherless, be it the needy, the poor. They looked out for only their own self-interest and took advantage of those that they could whenever they could. Our world today is really no different, only instead of happening in a localized area, it's really happening all around. Here in Canada, we can look at the examples. Our nation, once founded upon liberty and freedom, certainly not perfect by any means, but we sing in our anthem, True North Strong and Free. Our nation is rushing to be like this cage, being stuffed in like birds into a cage, closing in. And it's largely because we've given up the responsibilities that we are to have as individuals. Education, healthcare, social security, even community accountability. These responsibilities that were supposed to be from parents, the church, community, we have largely surrendered them over to people we do not know and to a faceless entity we call government. Now, there's nothing wrong with government. God has designed this world that it should have government, but to put those responsibilities off. There's no longer a personal connection to these institutions or between the institution and the individual. And more societies like ours are being pushed into, today, a digital cage, constantly being forced to do everything online. I kind of revolt against a lot of that stuff online. It's not that I'm that inept when it comes to technology, although I am to some degree, but you want to have some level of autonomy, some level of that I can do stuff. But when you're trying to phone someone or email someone, and even those things don't exist, you can't even talk to a human being. You're talking to a machine. Well, they have all the patience in the world, a machine. But us humans do not. This did not come about arbitrarily. It's not like people all of a sudden around the world decided in every society, yeah, we're going to surrender our responsibility in life, and we're willing to be locked away in a cage. No, like Israel of old, there was a progression over years, sometimes generations, turning your back on God. Until one day, you find yourself in a cage with no one to post bail, no one to come and advocate for you, no one to liberate you, because God has long left the room, and he is the only one that can do those things. Canada is a far cry from what it once was. We sing the national anthem, I mentioned. I always like there's four verses to the national anthem. We don't sing them. We only sing the first one. although it's been changed too, but I won't speak of that. But the fourth verse, I really like that verse. I've mentioned it before. It reads, "Ruler supreme, who hears humble prayer, hold thy dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard." When individuals and societies no longer fear God, they will no longer exercise faith in God, and they will no longer experience the favor of God. No longer will God appoint rulers who are ruling for good and not evil. In days of Jeremiah, we read, the prophets prophesied falsely, the priests executed rule unlawfully, and judges judged unjustly. And to such a nation, whom God had chosen to be ambassadors on earth, to be a light unto the Gentiles, he declared in verse 29, "Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And now, since the day of Pentecost, we know the advent of the church, God has entrusted the same responsibility to us, to be ambassadors on earth, to be a light unto the nations. His church is described in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him, our Lord, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But God has also revealed to us, through Peter, that judgment must begin in the house of God. For God has warned us in the latter days that many within the church or professing church would go astray, just as Israel did in Jeremiah's day. And we read of that in multiple places, but one place in particular we can read is 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes to young Timothy, warning of what the latter days would look like. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." That was the state of Judah in Jeremiah's day. For we read in the last verse that when these prophets were prophesying falsely and these priests were doing what they thought was to benefit themselves, it says that my people love to have it so. Isn't that basically a perfect evidence of the state of their heart? They love to have it so, just as we read that in the latter days people would heap up those with itching ears, say what they desire, not what they need. And so we must return to these two original questions. Who or what do we fear most in this life? And who or what do we place our faith in this life? Because who or what you fear most in life will dictate who or what you truly put your faith into this life. And that does not come with just temporary consequences, that comes with eternal consequences. So I'd like for us to end by considering two Proverbs which consider where man places his fear of man or fear of God. Proverbs 29 verse 25 speaks of the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare, just like Jeremiah wrote of this birds being jammed into a bird cage and caught in a snare. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe, saved from that snare. Proverbs 1 verse 7, however, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do we fear man, want to be ensnared? Or do we fear God, wanting to be liberated, want to experience the wisdom of God? For those who fear God, let me encourage you with the words of King David from Psalm 124, verse 7 and 8. "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped, our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth? The name of the Lord is the name above every name, the creator of all creation, Jesus, the Messiah. And so may we fear God in righteous reverence, and may our faith remain in him and in him alone. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed truth through your word, that you spoke or have revealed through prophets and those holy men of old. And Lord, that what we read in your word is everything we need to know of this reality of the world that we live in today. Help us, Lord, to grow in wisdom, to trust in you, and to not fear the things that may come upon us, for they will certainly be difficult trials of this life. But we know that you have overcome this world. You are a victor through your Son, Jesus, and that we have assurance through that when we place our faith and trust in him. When we fear you, Lord, fear you alone. We thank you, Lord, for your love and grace you extend to us, and pray, Lord, that we would grow from this day and into eternity, looking for that blessed day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.